Chapter 12, verse 1, near the end of the verse, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are a couple of things said here as a means to running. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Not just sins. Don't just lay aside sins to run this race. Lay aside every other weight that gets in your way. What this says is, don't just ask, what's wrong with it? Don't just ask, is it a sin? That's about the lowest question you can ask in life. So what, well, preacher, what question should I ask if it's not, is it a sin? And the answer is, does it help me run? That's the answer. Does it get in my way when I'm trying to become more patient, more kind, more gentle, more loving, more holy, more pure, more self-controlled? Does it get in my way, or does it help me run? Look to Jesus and lay aside sins for sure, and lots of other stuff too. And a little voice is going to say, this looks like a lot of loss and not much gain. At that point, open your Bible to Hebrews 12:2 and look at how Jesus in Gethsemane said, tomorrow morning is going to be a lot of loss. This is going to be mega loss at 9:00 tomorrow morning. In fact, it's going to happen all night long. I will never sleep again before I die. And it's going to hurt like hell, literally. How did he do that? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the answer is, yes, it's going to be loss. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, the Christian life is gain. Say to the flesh and say to Satan, the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to me. And so, I will lay aside every weight, and I will lay aside every sin, and I will run with Jesus.
Praise God, and I will run with Jesus. I want to welcome you to a special Great Friday service, where for the first time ever, we're dedicating an entire weekend to this passion of Christ that gives the people of God our purposes and our promises. That is the best way I know of to open this passage as we continue on in our series called Hold On, when we're walking through Hebrews and we find ourselves here together now, whether it's in this building or connected online around the world. We're connected on Great Friday in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're opening up just the beginning of verse 2. Brother Seavey's going to preach verse 2 on Resurrection Sunday, but I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction here on Great Friday as I pray you and I see what is not only the title of the sermon, but the full text for this message. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus on Great Friday, because we don't tend to do it every day. And perhaps by reinforcing and emphasizing the beauty of this call on this day, it will help all of us to do it every day. Let me just remind you, in Great Friday, we have what is arguably the most important day ever, because here we find the day that defines history. We have what is arguably the most impactful day ever because it defines history. we have what is arguably the most impartial day ever because it divides all of humanity. Every single person on the planet is defined and will be divided based on their relationship to what happened to our King on this day. Think about that. Think about that. Now, come with me to Hebrews chapter 12 as we're being reminded of this letter of exhortation that is a series of warnings wrapped in a combination of encouragement and direct challenge. We have a book of high invitation and high challenge. Come to Jesus. He's the best thing that ever was and ever will be. And if you don't, you need to be warned that even if you've been in church your whole life, if you're not yet in Christ and you pull away, you fade away, at the end of Hebrews 10, we're told that you'll identify yourself in so doing as an adversary of God, one for whom the wrath of God in full fury and fire awaits. Well, what do I have to do to get that, preacher? Well, all you have to do is shrink back and be destroyed. Why? Is it that much of a big deal that I'm faithfully in church? No, it's definitive as to whether or not you're in Christ. And what you do in Christ will determine how you live out in and outside the church. That's the point. So on a day when we see so many in the church culture that are actively drifting away, that are actively becoming distracted, that are actively living their lives dilly-dallying with lesser things, I want to ask you, what hobby is getting in between you and a holy walk with God? Those that are actively disobeying and rationalizing away in the name of cheap grace that, well, God understands, he knows my heart. Friend, he does know your heart, and that ought to scare you to death. Don't lean on cheap grace. This is the message of Hebrews, is that he's worth whatever it costs you. Your devotion to him is your privilege. He died that you could live, not the American dream. That's a spiritual nightmare. He died so that you could live with him and for him and eternally in him. That's the point. So when we come, and let me just read for you verse 1 and then this opening to 2 so that we have a little more context. Please understand that this is an invitation, a revelation, a declaration to a celebration that is to be lived out in Christ. It's the scripture that says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud, not so mediocre a fog, but so great a cloud of witnesses, martyrs, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. Let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now that's the end of verse 1. You could almost hear from iniquity. You can almost hear from the street. But how? Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's how. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Tonight I want to do 3 simple things with you in a way that I pray will help you and touch you deep into the rest of your life. I want to help you to see how in this little passage, fixing our eyes on Jesus, we can get a biblical perspective that will help you and me to define, describe, and defend that which took place on Great Friday in a way that gets personal, I pray. So let's define fixing your eyes on Jesus. Well, this fixing, some of your translations will say looking upon. Let me tell you what is so beautiful about this word. In the original language, this fixing or looking, it carries a weight of intensity. It's not, hey, take a peek. Hey, glimpse over there. This word says, and here's the quote, to look away from all else. You go into the theological dictionaries, and that's what they're going to tell you, is this word means to look away from all else. I want to ask you, friend, are you living a life where you are looking away from all the distractions, all the dilly-dallying, all the disobedience? Are you looking away from all else and fixing your eyes on Jesus? That's the instruction here in the Word. Now, let me tell you, because I've come up against some naysayers, some antagonists, some cheap grace people that are truly heretics and pulling people away from the Lord. This is where they say, well, that pastor over there at the bridge, he says that you're supposed to ignore your wife there, Pastor Charlie. And Marie, you're supposed to act like you don't have any children. And apparently, Doug, he wants you to quit your job and just be a Jesus freak out on the street. And that is not at all what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what the Bible says. Fix your eyes on Jesus, friend. And what that means is not look at Jesus instead of your responsibilities. It means you put Jesus right here. Right here. So you fix your eyes on him, and everything else you see through him. Everything else that comes in through him. You notice how all of a sudden all the wiggle room goes away. The cheap gracers don't like that, because you know what happens is now you're accountable. Now you have some responsibility that comes with your privilege, Christian. That's the point here. It's simple. Fix your eyes on Jesus. See everything in the world through him. And you'll begin to see with the eyes of Jesus. You'll begin to look not only like him, but you'll look like him in terms of the way that you set your priorities. You'll come to understand that when you look at Jesus, unlike so many, he's not an insurance policy. He's the Lord. He's not a second opinion. He's creator of all things. He's not a teddy bear. He's Almighty God. He's not somebody's taskmaster. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's not the moral police chief. No, he's the sacrificial lamb who took away the sin of the world. You see, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see him for who he is biblically. And so I just want to ask you now, having taken a quick step to define fixing our eyes on Jesus, are you fixing and are you faithfully seeing this Jesus of the Bible? You see, that's the question. Fixing is easy. The question is, who's Jesus? Let me bring a friend in to help you think that through. Watch this, and we'll pick up.
Oh, well, yeah, there you are again. It's me, the finger pointer. Forgive me if I skip over all the chit-chat, but I'm a little short on time, and I got lots to say about all your shortcomings, so just bear with me, if you will. I got a question. I got one little question, okay? And some of you are going to hear it, and you're going to take your little tithe envelopes, and you're going to make your first donation to get this guy's face off my screen foundation. But some of you are going to have the fortitude and the courtesy to stick through this short, albeit mind-slapping soliloquy. So are you ready? Are you ready? Here's the question. One question. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's it. We got all kinds of debates popping up all over the red and blue states in this great country of ours. Intelligent design, evolution, what are you going to do with Jack Bauer, blah, 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 ad nauseum, blah, 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 all that stuff. But you know what? That's just the art of David Blaine-like misdirection, my friends. That's all it is. Left to knock you off the main question. Knock you off the main question. That's all it's doing. Because the main question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Come on, people. Come on, you can't deny the fact that he's the central character to the biggest-selling, furthest-reaching, life-changingest, most inspirational, controversial, and scandalous book of all times, right? He's the guy that says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of God and God at the same time. He's the Creator, the Sustainer, the Word, the Bread of Life, and the Lamb of God, all those together. He is the Redeemer and Bearer of our sins. That's what he says. Yeah, all things are held together by him, and the matter, science, all of it popped into existence by his very Word. That's what it says. He's our Comforter, he's our Mediator, he's our friend and our judge. Titles that are endless titles about the guy. And you know what? I don't have time to talk about all of them. You got a Bible, take a peek if you got the guts. The point is, people, these aren't just nicknames his mommy gave him when she was sewing together a tunic for temple time, okay? These are words and titles that if you actually know what they're talking about, would make you shudder in your boots, okay? It would make you question everything. It would make you rebel and disgust if you don't believe it or jump out of that anti-Al Gore gas-guzzling Hummer and shout for joy. It makes you do something. You got to do something with a guy like this, don't you think? I mean, come on. After all, think about it. What he said, what he taught, the fact that he transformed the very planet that we're on demands that we make a choice. And if you make a choice to do nothing, that's just something you choose, okay? So there ain't no, I want to take my ball and go home. I don't want to play in the game because everybody's in this game, baby. Everybody. There ain't no bench warmers. No. And you just consider yourself lucky because you get to play in the game with the guy who is the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies. He's the muse to countless poets. He is the theme to a million love songs and the hero to a thousand stories. And that's just the facts, Jack. Okay? He's the most talked about, preached about, debated about, lied about, and fought about man in history. So if you just think he's a good little sensei right now, you know what? You failed the test, Daniel-san. Time to go wax on a little more. If you think he's just a good man, if you think he's just a good man after all this, you haven't been listening. And most importantly, if you think he doesn't change lives, you never met him. So I ask the question again, what are you going to do with Jesus? You can't be neutral. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, goes to heaven except through him, period. All right? Bold words, outrageous claims. As a matter of fact, if I think of all these claims, if I think of everything he said, and you ask me in my less than humble opinion, it's ludicrous. What he said is absolutely ludicrous. Unless, of course, it's true. And if it's true, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you don't believe, are you sure enough to bet your eternity on it? If you still got questions, why aren't you asking them? And if you're a believer, why aren't we doing something about it? Why aren't we doing what he says, and why aren't we sharing his story, huh? And by we, I mean you, because I'm just too darn busy pointing fingers.
All right, so you get it. The question is, how do you define this Jesus? And the point is that you can't just have your own Mr. Potato Head Jesus, where you put the eyes and the ears and the lips and you make him out to be what you want. No, he's already here. Our Messiah is here. The race has been set. Everything is in place. The only question is, what are you going to do with this truth and love? And it's my prayer that on Great Friday, you'll be reminded that there's really only one answer. There's only one way. There's only one narrow path. Let me be totally and biblically clear. Jesus is not one of many gods. No, Jesus the Christ is the one true living God. He is the singular and divinely unique God-man, the seeking and saving Lord of and Lord over repentant and redeemed sinners. As foretold and fulfilled in Scripture, Jesus is the only one who rescues and restores people who receive and believe the truth and love of the gospel as defined and defended in God's word, God's will, and God's ways. Now, let me describe what that looks like when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Well, first of all, you need to know that there's a big difference between fixed eyes and flirtatious eyes. You want to know what flirtatious eyes do? They drift. They begin to disconnect. They become distracted and dilly-dally. These are the eyes, the flirtatious eyes, that are drawn into the ways of the world that will find themselves disobeying, denying, and defying Christ. Now, they won't start off telling you that's where they're going, but because they don't fix their eyes faithfully on Christ, they start with the flirtatious stares. They begin to get pulled away. Ask anybody that's gone through the tragic pain of adultery. And I tell you, flirtatious eyes hurt our king a lot more than any spouse down here on earth has found. It's the flirtatious eyes that take the place of the fixed eyes. And the trouble that follows will rock your world. I want you to think about the difference, because it's the fixed eyes that follow by faith. It's the fixed eyes that you'll find in that great cloud of witnesses. It's the fixed eyes that are unentangled in the encumbrances and the sin. It's the fixed eyes that inform, inspect, and inspire. It's the fixed eyes that know victory in Jesus. This is what we find. Friends, the centrality of Christ in one's life is both the root and the fruit of saving faith. This is how you'll live in victory day in and day out. It's being willing to say yes, Lord, and no to anything and everything else. The ironic thing is that when you give up, when you surrender, that's the first and only time you'll ever find victory. I want to ask you to listen to this song and be honest. There was a time when this song was my anthem. If it connects with you, I ask you to reach out. Cry out to Jesus. And if you know somebody else who may still relate to this song, bring this message to them, I pray. Watch this, and then we'll come back.
Mine to squander, and towers of ivory rose beneath my feet, were palaces of pleasure mine to wander, the sum of it would leave me incomplete. Though every soul would hold me. my name in honor. And truest love was always by my side. My praise is sung by grateful sons and daughters. My soul will never still be satisfied. It's not enough. It's not enough. I could walk the world forever till my shoes were filled with love. It's not enough. It's not enough. Though I live for all to lift them higher.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus is realizing that we look at is not enough. And if you don't fix your eyes on him, you won't come to that realization. If your eyes are flirtatious and you're out looking at these other things, you'll find yourself satisfied only one day to hear the Lord say,
"No. No, away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you." Matthew 7:21. "But I did all the..." Away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. The question is, did you have fixed eyes that were gifted to you by grace through faith? Is this who you were? When you looked at Jesus, did you see the biblical Jesus? Here, Hebrews 2:9, did you see, "But we do see Jesus, made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death." Is this the Jesus that we fix our eyes on? He doesn't run a carnival or a circus. He's not offering a classroom-only program. It's not a convenience store or a country club. This is his church, and he calls you to be the family of God. Is this the Jesus you see, the one who died so that you could live? Oh, I pray that you do, because you see, friends, we have people that are running this race like we see here in Hebrews 12, but they're not running the right race. You got people who are running the wrong race. You got people that are running the right race, but not righteously. These are the folks who think they're getting over on the Lord. Well, they might buffalo you or me, but they're not going to get by on him. Oh, I pray that we come to understand. See, if you see the Lord that died that you could live, if you see him biblically instead of culturally, if you see him in truth and love, he'll change you. He'll change you. That's why we're instructed here. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It's Great Friday. I want to help you to do that. I want to take you and just imagine what it would have been like. Great Friday. They weren't calling it that back then. Be with Jesus at the Last Supper. Be with Jesus in the garden. Be with Jesus through the night going to the cross. I want to give you a view of what that might have looked like if you might have been one of the people that was there. Watch this, and I pray be changed.
It was a different kind of Passover, to say the least. I remember right when we sat down, Philip leaned over to me and he whispers, "Hey, Thomas, I feel like something special is going to happen tonight." I looked at him. I said, "I doubt it." I was wrong. Jesus got up from the table. He walked over and grabbed a basin of water and a towel. And I remember at the time thinking to myself, what's Jesus doing with the foot water? You know, I doubt he's going to wash somebody's feet. I was wrong. He knelt down and began to wash Bartholomew's feet. Bart just sat there. He didn't say anything. He didn't move. None of us did. Jesus finished and went on to James and Andrew and the rest of us. I remember at the time thinking, this is so strange, yet wonderful. And then I thought, I doubt anybody's going to say anything right now. I was wrong. You know who broke the silence? Peter.
No way you're going to wash our feet. I mean, that's what I told him. He could wash other people's feet, but he wasn't going to wash mine. I looked at him and I said, Jesus, you're not going to wash our feet. I mean, you're the king. And he looked at me and he said, well, then you can have nothing to do with me. And I'm like, ouch. Okay, wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my whole body if you have to. He looked at me and said, no, your feet will be fine, Peter. In the midst of him washing our feet, he teaches us servanthood.
Then Jesus took some bread and some wine. He blessed it and he served it to us. He said it was a new covenant with his blood. And he said, tonight, all of you will lose faith in me. I remember thinking right then, lose faith in you? Never. But I didn't say anything. I just sat there.
I couldn't just sit there. I had to say something. So I looked at him and I said, Jesus, I love you. You can count on me. Everybody else may fall away, but I will not. You can count on me. He looked at me and he smiled. And he said, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times for tomorrow morning. Ouch. The next thing I knew, we were wrapping things up and we were headed to the garden to pray.
Once we got to the garden, it just got crazy. Jesus asked Peter, James, and myself to go further in the garden with him and pray, and we did. We tried. We kept falling asleep. Jesus kept waking us up. I remember one time he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's true. It's all a blur. And I think this whole mess got started because of Judas. Did he really think what he was doing was right?
There he is. He's the one you want, the one praying by himself. Now the others, they will come up and try to create some scene. But the one that I kiss on the cheek, that's the one you want. Now 30 pieces of silver, right? That's what we agreed upon? 30 pieces. Forget about the rest. The one that I kiss on the cheek. That's the one you want.
A kiss? Judas betrays Jesus with the kiss of a friend? And then it got crazy. Peter grabs a sword and he cuts off this guy's ear. And Jesus reached down and picked it up and put it right back on the guy's head as if nothing had happened. And then they took him. I'd love to tell you that we fought for him, but we didn't. Everyone ran. I ran. I'm so ashamed.
What have I done? What have I done? Was I so stupid to think that I've killed him? I've killed him. I've crucified Jesus.
I crucified Jesus. It's what the crowd wanted, and that's what they got. And personally, I don't feel like that man did anything to deserve that, but I was just a soldier doing my job. When the governor gave his sentence, that's when I would go to work. I loved that job. I felt like I was administering justice every time I nailed someone to a tree. But that man didn't deserve that. Didn't make sense to me.
It makes no sense. There I was, rotten in a jail cell for stealing, murdering. You name it, I've done it. And I knew the next time I stepped foot outside that jail cell, well, and that was it. So the guards, they came and got me, and they put me beside this guy that was beaten to a pulp. Then Governor Pilate started asking the crowd, which one of these men do you want me to set free? I mean, it was obvious. I mean, the crowd, they're going to say, let Jesus go. And then I was going to tell them where they could go. And then the crowd, they started chanting Barabbas. I mean, they were saying my name. They were saying my name over and over and over again. The guards, they threw me to the crowd and they took Jesus to Golgotha. I mean, one minute I am a man marked for death. And then the next I'm free. It made no sense. So I followed him all the way to Golgotha.
I was stationed at Golgotha that day. We just raised the second criminal when they brought him to me. I'll never forget the way he looked. He'd been beaten, spit on, whipped. He was unrecognizable as a man. Hideous. What was left of his clothes were stripped off of him, and he was thrown down on the cross. That's when I went to work. Generally, when you crucify a man, the first hand is the most difficult. The criminal wants to get away. He fights you. So I would have two soldiers hold him down. But this guy, he didn't put up a fight. I just thought he was exhausted. As an executioner, I've been called every name in the book. I've had men yell at me, plead with me. But I wasn't prepared for that. He looked at us. He looked at me. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He forgave me.
Forgive them. He said, forgive them. Who is he? Forgive. It should have been me up there. I was the one that was supposed to be hanging on that cross.
He took my place. Then I looked up, and I remember he took a deep, agonizing breath, and he said, "It is finished." And then he died.
Surely, this man was the Son of God.
It's amazing what'll happen when you fix your eyes on Jesus biblically. These are perspectives that you and I can say, we may not know exactly what went through every person's mind, but that's a pretty good look at what it would have been like to fix your eyes on Jesus if you were there. And that's what I am trying to help you to be able to do, to fix your eyes on Jesus biblically. Think about it, friends. There's at least one Roman guard, one thief, and maybe another who was probably a local terrorist who came to Christ, not because of how he lived, but because they fixed their eyes on him as he died. You want to know why you and I are called witnesses, from which the root word martyr comes? Why we're called here in this passage to voluntarily lay aside that which will weigh us down, not to mention the sin? Because if you fix your eyes on Christ, you'll see what he's done for you. You and I will come to realize he's worth anything and everything that we voluntarily lay down. I've shown you a brief definition of fixing our eyes on Jesus. I've tried to now give you a little better understanding of a description of fixing your eyes on Jesus. I now want to defend fixing your eyes on Jesus. You see, friends, you and I, we tend to commit to that which our eyes remain connected to. Fix your eyes on Christ, you're much more apt to stay connected to him. And fixing is fundamentally necessary for following. Biblically, fixing is essential for following. And you'll either fix your eyes or you'll compromise. Know this, every time you don't fix your eyes, you lead yourself down the road of compromise. Our focus and our fixations tend to fuel and feed our faith, for better or for worse. Garbage in, garbage out. That which you and I focus and fixate on shows the world what we really want. Think about the examples. The Israelites, they started wishing they could go back to Egypt, and then they started wandering. Think about Peter. He starts worrying, and after walking on water, he starts sinking. Take your eyes off of Jesus. Take your eyes off the Lord. And even in the midst of the most incredible, undeniable blessing, you'll start to grumble. Think of Martha. Here's an example. Mary and Martha. Martha starts grumbling because she feels like she's doing too much work for the Lord. Literally, she's setting up and preparing, and then she starts grumbling. She becomes distracted and then becomes disgruntled. You can be doing good and get out of God's will. See how cunning the enemy of your soul is. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's how you stop this. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Faithfully, obediently, joyously. Yes, Lord. I'm fixing my eyes on you. Whatever you want, Lord. You see, with Martha, the work was not too much for Martha. Martha just made too much out of the work. What we do, this is Warren Wiersbe, what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. In serving Christ, if your serving Christ makes us difficult to live with, then there's something horribly wrong with our service. Back to my perspective, when we prioritize and obey the one right thing, that's what Jesus said to Martha. Martha, you don't get it. Mary's doing the one right thing. Well, when we prioritize and obey that one right thing, the Lord takes care of the rest and the results. Yes, Lord, we fix our eyes on him. I want to encourage you. I want to warn you. I want to exhort you, friends. Beware the temptation to balance biblical hindrances, biblical encumbrances and distractions, which by definition are anything and everything that come in between you and your spirit-led, loving, faithful obedience. Specifically, and most importantly, beware the grumblers. Beware the grumblers. Those whose heart holds to a grumbling perspective, that heart that grumbles holds to a gospel that crumbles. It's not the real good news. Grumblers hold to a gospel that crumbles. It's not there. It's not real. That's why they grumble. Toxic tongues, poisonous pessimists, and the devil's advocates are exactly that. Toxic, poisonous advocates of the devil. Watch out. Put yourself in the place where you're fixing your eyes on Jesus shows you that he is preeminent. He is worth anything and everything, and he alone belongs at the top of your worldview. Listen to how Matt Chandler spoke to his folks as he was feeding them this same truth. I pray it blesses you.
And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18. He is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Top. Nothing above him. Nothing else to gain. Nothing else to get. The goal, the end, what it's all about is Jesus. Look at me. I'm going to try to combat something as best as I can here. Look at me. Following Jesus is not going to make you wealthy. Following Jesus does not guarantee that you're going to be healthy. The message of Scripture and the gospel of Christ is not that in following him everything goes right, but that he is enough no matter what happens. That's the message of the gospel. Not that everything's going to be okay. And it's maddening to me that the prosperity gospel is so unbelievably popular among people who then have to completely disregard Scripture as well as Christian history. Every apostle in the Bible dies bad. I mean bad. They don't like stumble in the street and get run over by a car. They get beheaded. They get crucified upside down. They get boiled in oil. They die poor. And they're slaughtered. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, struggles with depression his whole life and then dies. Christianity has been built and has carried through the generations on the blood of men, not on the wealth. This is an absurd idea that would make Christ not preeminent, but what he could give you. That is not Christianity. That is something entirely different. And it's heresy that would have got you burned alive 200 years ago. It's a ridiculous notion. Jesus is enough. He's enough. He's enough. We pursue healing. Maybe we get it, maybe we don't. He's enough if we don't. This is the message that Jesus is sufficient. Like, it's all okay. In Acts, the apostles, they get arrested. And this court says, if you don't quit this preaching stuff, if you don't quit talking about Jesus, we're going to beat you to death. And the response was simple. Do what you think is right. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they beat the mess out of them and released them. And they did what? Rejoiced. I mean, they got beat nearly to death. This was the fruit of the gospel in their lives. Beatings. And they left rejoicing. They left. They're going, oh, you can see my spine. No, like literally, it's exposed. Awesome. All right.
right? So it seems like Jesus can transcend the most horrific of circumstances. This is not about what Jesus gets you. It's just about Jesus, preeminent, top of the chain, nothing else to want, nothing else to pursue. He is enough.
You see, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, what we see is a king who is worthy of anything and everything. You show me somebody who's not interested in, not satisfied with, kind of curious but not really committed to being the church, and I'll show you somebody who has not yet really met Jesus. Because when you meet this Jesus and he changes your heart, listen, real gospel change really changes hearts. If that's not enough, we have nothing else to offer. I literally got a text message yesterday. There's a church in North Carolina. I think it's called the Factory Church. They're giving away a car this Easter because a local car dealership has sponsored the service. And they're being told as a group, go invite all your friends and neighbors. Let them know we're going to treat them right here at the Factory Church. And somebody's going to go home with a car. How about somebody go home with Christ? How about somebody come into this place amongst this people and fix their eyes on Jesus? How about we say, that's all we got, that's all you need, that's all we're ever going to be about, is his glory, his grace, and his gospel. You want a car? Go get a job. You want to get saved? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the only hope. He's the only hope that you have. Friends, when you fix your eyes on Jesus, what you see is a king who loves you more than anything or anyone on the planet. You see a love that cannot be fit in human words. You can't do it justice. I can't do it justice. All I can do is say, fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on him. Look at the cross. Look at what he did on the cross. Look at the love for you and the hate for sin that's there on the cross. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And I promise you, if you will, empowered by his grace, you will not be the same. If you say, I did and I am and I'm unchanged, it's not that big a deal. You haven't met him. You haven't found the love that he has for you. I want you to listen to the words of this song. Oh, how he loves us. Hear these words in the context of Great Friday. And be changed, I pray. Thank you.
He is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. Grace is an ocean we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. Heart turns violently inside of my chest.
I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh,
when we fix our eyes on Jesus on Great Friday, I know it's uncomfortable, but I'll tell you what, we get too far away from this fixing. It's this love, it's this faithfulness of Christ that fuels the faith of Christians the world over. I plead with you, fix your eyes on this Jesus. Fix your eyes on the real Jesus. And know this, friends, this is the letter. This is the message of Hebrews. Be exhorted to step up and lead the charge for our Christ. Pick up your cross daily and follow him no matter what. And when somebody offers you the sugar stick and the pom-poms in the car, you tell them, no thanks. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus and I'm going to follow Christ. He's Lord. I don't need your circus. I have a Christ. He's my King. He's worth everything that I am. You see, friends, true faithful followers are going to be true to faithfully following. Think about it. Real repentance will know real restoration. That those who truly love, love to love. And like to obey. This is who you are. I ask you, fix your eyes on this Jesus. And after showing you the cross, let me remind you, he didn't come out of the tomb on this day. Brother Seavey will preach that on Sunday. My place is to bring you to here, Great Friday, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus to run this race. And know this. I invite you to fix your eyes on the pre-creation creator Christ. To fix your eyes on the problem solver Christ that we see in Genesis 3:15. Fix your eyes on the purging and purifying Christ that Noah met. On the picking and the protecting Christ that Abraham and Isaac met. The prophet packing Christ that Moses and the other prophets would then later foretell. The patient 400-year perplexer Christ. The promise keeper, the incarnated Christ. The proudly and profoundly I am Christ. The pursuing and the fight-picking Christ who brought it to the Pharisees and was not a victim of them. I ask you to put your eyes and fix your eyes on the paratrooper seeking and saving Christ, the first missionary, the priority shifting and selfless servant Christ, the proactively protective armor sharing Christ, the personal come to me Christ. Fix your eyes on that perspective and paradigm shifting Christ who said, no, not your way, but my way. Fix your eyes on the pressing and persistent Christ who wouldn't let things alone. The pain-feeling and compassionate Christ who wept at Lazarus's tomb. Put your eyes on and fix them on the pruning and the proving Christ. The performing miracles Christ. The passionate and the persecuted Christ. The pouring out and persevering Christ. The paying for your price Christ. The perfect and the perfecting Christ. The paraclete offering, power supplying Christ, the picky and the poignant Christ from Revelation 2 and 3 that would get up in your grill and let you know what's really going on in the church, the pre and the post, the alpha and the omega Christ, the prophetic and the preeminent Christ who says, I'm coming back. I'm going to close this thing down eventually. You better be ready. Let those who know go. And tell. Friends, I pray that you want to run this race, having laid down all of your encumbrances and sin that so easily entangle, and that you will run with endurance, that you say, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus and I'm going to run this race to his glory. Oh, may this be you, and may this be the message that you carry to the world. Can you find yourself in this missional portrait? I pray.
I am a runner.
I'm a runner.
I'm a runner.
I am a runner.
I am a runner.
I am a disciple.
I'm a disciple.
I'm a disciple.
I'm a disciple.
I don't run for an idea.
I don't run for a religion.
I run with no ordinary person.
I run in the steps of one man.
One man who wasn't afraid.
He spoke in truth and grace.
He stood up and took on sin face to face.
There is no one else like him.
He made the heavens with his breath.
He brought redemption with his death.
He came to save the wayward world of sin.
Father.
A savior.
My God.
My God.
My friend.
The blind see, the deaf hear, and the dead live again.
He has every right, but does not condemn.
He came to give
freedom from darkness.
Heart to the heartless.
Love to the loveless.
Courage that starts with
faith in him who will never fail.
That's the one I run with.
That's the one I run with.
His name is Jesus.
His name is Jesus.
His name is Jesus.
He called my name.
He told me to take up my cross and go and tell the story.
To love and to serve and to speak it boldly.
So I will run with him.
Some may laugh, others may judge.
My flesh may cry out, but I will not give it to the selfish urge.
To live for someone that stared death in the face.
Only to rise in victory.
Who could ever stand against me?
So, with trembling hands, I no longer sit on the fence.
Lip service is not enough.
I won't just sit in a pew.
I won't bite my tongue.
But for him and through him, I will run.
He has marked out a race. From the start to the finish, I will seek his face.
I will live and I will love like Jesus.
I will live and I will love like Jesus by the power and with the Spirit he has given me.
I will give up what I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose.
So I will run with him. I will run with him.
I will run with him.
I'll run with him.
I will run with him.
I will run with him.
I will run with him.
Run with him.
Will you?
Will you?
Because they have fixed their eyes on Christ, that they have seen the God of the Bible. They have seen a love like no other, and that they have been captured by grace. I ask you, friends, fix your eyes on Jesus. Put him right here, 24/7. You look at everything going out and coming in through Christ. Make that priority. Be that people. Know that you can live this way. This is why you've received the Spirit of God, the promise that you can do all things in Christ who gives you strength. That includes fixing your eyes on Him. It's putting Him first in all things. It's saying, I know that Jesus paid it all. I want to pray with you, and I want to leave you with one more song that I pray will take you back into prayer. And it is once again a reminder that Jesus paid it all. And once again, in a way that'll be easier on your eyes, but I pray deeper into your heart, it will show you this passage, this truth. Father, I pray that we will all be impacted eternally by what you did this evening. May this message carry your glory and your gospel forward, locally, regionally, and globally. Lord, may we recognize that you paid it all. And may each one within the sound of my voice want to give you a return on investment that starts with worship, is willing to work and walk and ultimately leave a witness that points people to your glory, your grace, and your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Hallelujah.